Book of Isaiah, chapter 9, and verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is one of those texts that no one can do justice to, no preacher. You don't really know where to begin, and that the rule therefore is begin at the beginning. When we used to do sermon class, the principal used to choose a verse and we all had to prepare it and prepare it. And if you want to be really unkind, this is what you would ask a student to preach about. He wouldn't know where to begin. He'd hardly know where to say. But if he loved his Lord, the Lord would bless his words. And this is the most marvelous passage altogether. It actually is all about governance, about the government of the world, and about the government of the church, and the government of eternal life. It's all about the Saviour, who is the governor. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Saviour, is in himself wonderful. We have experienced that wonder in our own lives of his kindness, of his love, of his patience, of his generosity. And you will notice that here it's wonderful with a capital W and counsel with a capital C. Not wonderful counselor, that he's a wonderful counselor, though he is that. But he is wonderful, as with his Father and the Holy Spirit, so with himself. He is from everlasting to everlasting. This is wonderful. I've never been able to get my head around the significance of there never was a time when God didn't exist. Have you managed? I find it very, very hard that he had no beginning, that he was always there. And that because he was God, he was always right and true and everything that goes along with that. Christ is wonderful in his eternal being, in his spirit. But what this verse goes on to speak about most of all is in his manhood, beginning with his babyhood. When we think of birth, we think of babies and we think of infanthood. Perhaps we drool a little bit about it. That would be a mistake when we're observing Christmas, the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we are to do then what we would not normally do with a baby. In the Old Testament, they named babies, perhaps Joshua, hoping that their child would be the Saviour. But on the whole, in our country, when you hold a newborn baby in your arms, you don't really normally think, wonder what he'll do with his life or her life. Wonder what he'll become. You just tend to think of a baby. And you've got a baby and you've got someone to love and someone to look after. But when we think of Christ, the whole emphasis of Scripture is what this child was to become, what he was to accomplish, what he was to do, and what all his abilities were in that connection, the preparations in his own heart. So this baby is wonderful. He's wonderful in his own personal makeup. He is absolutely unique without making us not unique. What do I mean by that? Well, he is the one person who is God and man combined in one person. But there's no intermingling, so that the manhood is no longer man and the Godhead is no longer God. He is man and he is God. His manhood and his Godhead are still perfectly preserved. He is wonderful because as a man, he is not like us. Though he's still a man. We are sinners. We do things wrong. But the Lord was not a sinner. The Lord never did anything that was discordant with Godhead. He was always wonderfully perfect. But he is like man. Just as Adam was representative of man, that they would all sin, if not in the same way, so the Lord Jesus Christ is representative of his people, of what a man should be, or a woman, or a boy or a girl. Never forget that in Genesis chapter 1, the Lord said, "Let us make man in our own image," and he made them male and female. So we are thinking of men and women when we talk about man here. He was a perfect man, was the Lord Jesus, and he was the new representative replacing Adam in those who believe in him. So we are already citizens, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, of that kingdom. And the Lord looks upon us, the Father, as those in whom that work, having begun, will never fail. And so he looks upon us as being represented by Christ and therefore perfect. We're not yet, but we shall be. And the Father sees the deed. So the Lord Jesus Christ is wonderful. He was able in a wonderful way to show much of his Godhead in his manhood. Some things he did not show. He said he did not know when the return of the Lord, or when his return would be. He voluntarily put away from himself some of the aspects of Godhead in order to be human. But he's still perfectly God. And his Godhead shone through when he knew his sheep. I never read the story of Bethesda without wondering. There were so many needing his healing. He could have gone from one to the other, but he went straight to a man. And not because he'd had infirmity for 38 years, but because he was one of the sheep. I know my sheep. The Lord wonderfully knows his own. And that has repercussions for preaching the gospel. The Lord is able to save people of all sorts and kinds. He does save nice people, as we would look at it. They're not nice. They've disobeyed God's law. They've been ignored him as if he didn't exist, and they didn't owe their lives and their gifts to him. But he also saves the most hideous and wretched and uneducated of all times. He saves whom he will. But he knows them. And as he went direct to the man at Bethesda, So he goes direct in the preaching of the gospel to the souls of those whom he will save. And because we don't know who they are, we must preach the gospel. He is a wonderful saviour. He has completely finished all that was necessary to save us from every sin, sins that we don't know we're going to commit yet. However you look at it, he's wonderful. He's also counselor. When the Lord Jesus said, "If I go away, I will send the Holy Spirit, the comforter to you. I will send you another comforter." The word comfort is correct, but it actually means counselor. And the reason the comfort is correct is that if you're being rightly counseled, it brings the comfort of knowing that you're going to be justified. But the word for the Holy Spirit is paraclete, one brought to your side like you bring a lawyer in a court of law, in order that you may understand how you could plead not guilty. And he is the supreme counselor. With whom did God take counsel when he made the world, says the scripture? No man, but the Lord Jesus Christ, before his incarnation, before he became a man, he was the great and wonderful counselor, together with his Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. He and his Father agree in one absolutely and know everything. Sometimes I've wondered about the creation story, whether the Lord was getting all these things ready over a long period and therefore they could easily, by a word, just come into being. Then I say to myself, that's nonsense. If they could come into being by a word, they could come into being in his own heart from ever, from before he was made. He wasn't made. So from ever and ever and ever gone past, these things were, in his mind, potentially able to be instantly created. And the Lord Jesus Christ was privy to all those things. There is nothing he didn't know, nothing he couldn't create. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is counselor. But of course, if he is counselor, he's our saviour, he's our counselor. Now that opens up extraordinary ideas of how we may turn to him for help and guidance. Not only does he know the future because he has ordained it, but he knows from the very beginning what leads to that future. So we may turn to him for counsel. No one person has all the wisdom except the Lord Jesus Christ. And we may approach him. We may approach him in our own way. We may even approach him with a sort of illogical, emotional approach. But he understands. And there is no one who is more capable of counseling correctly. You may observe it in the case of, they don't know all sorts of things about early married life, even where they'll live or what work they'll end up doing. But the Lord who knows these things, he knows the way he will lead them. And the fun for Christians is discovering it. It is fun because you actually go to the Lord Jesus Christ who teaches you. And then works all things together for good so that you begin to see things unfolding. And then you begin to know his voice in your own heart. These things are exciting. These things are fun. But while we are in him and seeking him and his counsel, we will not go wrong. When I first became a Christian, I had no idea of being a minister. Like if anybody else had done that, I thought, no way. Mum wouldn't have thought there was any way. My teachers of school, who knew my behaviour and my inability, would have said, no way. I think an experienced pastor, my pastor, would have thought that were possible. We don't know anything at the beginning. But with the Lord's counsel, step by step, here a little, there a little, we shall be brought on our way. It's a wonderful thing. He is wonderful. And he is Counselor Supreme. He knows how to work all things together for good. Again, there's TBS. There are lots of issues with TBS. Is it right for the foundation of TBS only to have men in position? We think that's right in the church, and it's written into that. But are the charity commissioners going to come down on that like a ton of bricks? And then there are all the different things of each department that each department leader is praying for. And somehow in the Lord, who works all things together for good, the full leadings that he gives to each individual come in harmony into one. He is a wonderful counselor, being wonderful in himself, and being counselor supreme. I do beseech you, learn this tremendous, tremendous truth. Value your times seeking his leading, his purpose, his meaning for the things that you go through. We live in a fallen world. The world often says, and why should these things happen to me? It's a bit unkind to say, why shouldn't they? But I say that to myself sometimes, because the Lord has things in which to counsel us. Things that we would never know and appreciate about him until there are certain things that we go through. And each person needs to be differently counseled. And then our saviour, this child, is to be thought of as the mighty God. Now we thought about him as God, but mighty. The Saviour is mighty. The winds and the waves were under his control. Why then should not the difficult things of our lives be under his control? We're made in his image. All the things that are made in nature are made that we should learn from them or use them or whatever. But he's the mighty God. He sustains all things. Of course, it's true about the Bible, for example, that it's one thing to believe in its inspiration, but if you don't believe that it is true in all its aspects and it's all its times and has been preserved perfectly, you might as well not believe in the inspiration. He is the mighty God. He upholds all things by the word of his power. We are ourselves upheld by that same word, by that same power, by that same devotion, by that same love that the Father has for his creatures. He is the mighty God. He has the power to sustain and to put down all evil. And you see something of the perfections of the work of God, that he doesn't put down evil as we would do it. We would take vengeance. He says, vengeance is mine. I will do it my way. Even if it means my son going to the cross. Even if it means Christians hurting. And even if it means some falling. He is the mighty God. Nothing happens outside his desire, his will, his influence. And that is very, very basic to our understanding. But I'm really talking about our love of a child. This is what he has become. But he needed to be a child. But he was still a mighty God. You just get a little view of that, not at Christmas time, so to speak, but of the 12-year-old boy in the temple who must be about his father's business. Something about his difference. He could hold his own, if need be, against all evil. He's our saviour. He's our mighty. He's our defender. He's our guide. He's our help. Sustaining us. It's a wonderful thing that we should be sustained. When you, like me at my age, all the different capacities that I have begin to fall apart and they begin to influence one another in different ways. The Lord knows all these things. He knows how to hold all things together that his purpose for any one of us and for the church might be fulfilled. And this same boy, this same baby, is the everlasting Father. Not only the mighty God, but the Father from everlasting. Well, we thought about from everlasting, but it's from everlasting to everlasting. It follows upon his might that nothing can overthrow God, the Father, and therefore nothing can overthrow the Son, who is identical with his Father in character, and nothing can overthrow the Spirit of Christ. They all belong together. And they always will. And they always have done. One of the great planks of pleasure of being a Christian is everlasting life. The Lord doesn't hesitate to say, he that believeth on me shall have everlasting life. I went through a stage where I wondered if I ought to use that expression. And it was for this reason. I thought that the soul is immortal. And therefore everybody will have everlasting life. It's just that hell is scarcely worth the name. But the Lord Jesus uses this expression solely of everlasting life in him. And that's what we may not be afraid of doing. He is the everlasting Father. He is without beginning, he is without end, and all that he's done from the beginning, he'll do to the end, and all the purposes. What a wonderful surprise it will be. When the Lord had all the things that we see in the world, in his own heart, right from there wasn't a beginning, but right from time immemorial, he will be doing in the new heavens. And the newer things will spring to life that we can't even begin to dream about. But as his children, as he is the everlasting Father to us, we shall know these things. Christmas time, when I was a boy, used to be a time of surprises. Now you tend to ask children, grandchildren, what they want. And if you can't think what they'd appreciate, you give them money. When I was a boy, everything used to be a surprise, whether I wanted it or not. It was in the heart of the person who gave it. That's what they wanted me to have out of the thoughts of their own heart. And it was a surprise. Some things got used more than others, but it was a surprise. We must never lose that sense that surprise is one of the greatest gifts of God, because it's the revelation of what his nature has always been. I look forward to being surprised in glory. Sure, there's all sorts of ways. I begin to think of some ways it'll be a surprise. I think, for example, that in everlasting life, there'll be time to meet every believer that's ever met and get to know them all well and never forget them and to love them all. But then it's not a surprise that I actually know about it, but the experience will be a surprise. And there must be hundreds of others. How can we all be at the throne of God and yet every one of us be equally near to God and yet be in the mansions that our fathers prepared for us. I had no idea, but it'd be a surprise. There are exciting prospects by this hint of, in my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Something to look forward to. Something exciting. He is the everlasting father. He shares all his father's characteristics. Forwards and backwards. And he is the prince of peace. The word prince here means the king. The word prince comes from a Latin word, princeps, which means first, foremost. As I've told you before, Henry VIII always called himself the prince. It's become the king's oldest son by custom since, but it never was. And the prince of peace here means that he is the king of peace. Well, you would have heard, if you were listening to Nathan's service on Thursday, about peace. The pastor preached on peace, Christ's peace, which passes understanding, which passes all knowledge. But peace, the kingdom, the everlasting glory to which we are going, is peace. Love and joy and peace will be what we will be surrounded with. Our very breath and energy, all the future life long, to which many of our people that we know have gone already, and those we don't know have gone already. He is the Prince of Peace. He also had peace in his own heart, and his peace he bestows. And he is the King of Peace. That means he knows what peace is, he knows how to apply it, he knows how to give it, he knows everything about it. Now, we know nothing as we ought to know, and peace in the heart is probably one of the most significant. We do not know the peace that we ought to know. It's a wonderful thing that perhaps we know it undergirding everything, but we panic a little when certain things happen. We scarcely have peace, we throw it out the window. But we have this undergoing peace, and we would say, well, yeah, I have peace with it in that way, but the actual how to handle it at the time is not there. You never saw that in Jesus, did you? Peace, he said, be still. Peace to the wind. The wind would affect the waves, but he speeded up the process. Peace to the waves. Be still. Heaven will be like that. And we won't have the sort of characteristics that I sometimes like, a blowy day. It'll be still, and we won't mind it being still. It'll be still, and it won't be too hot. It will be still and there won't be any insects. And it's not that it will do any harm to us. But he is the prince, the king of peace. These things lie ahead of us. And they are all ours because he is the saviour. They're all ours because he was born into this world as the only way he could represent us. They're all ours because he bore the punishment, that wrath that we deserved. We know peace because God is no longer angry with us. He's angry with the wicked every day. There's none righteous, no, not one. And we were such, but we've known the change. Maybe it's come over us in a gradual way. But the peace of God, the peace of Christ, he is the King of peace. Now, these are the characteristic of Christ's governance. This is the way he governs. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. There is a picture in the Minor Prophets of Zechariah having the keys hanging over his shoulder. You can just see it, can't you? Gives you the impression of he's a warder who will unlock things. But he was to be the leader of the building of the temple. Jesus says in the book of Revelation, doesn't he, that he has the keys, that he opens and no man shutteth. He shuts and no man opens. Wonderful expression. If he shuts us up like the ark was shut up and everybody was left outside, even if they all change their minds, so they said, once the Lord has locked or shut, it's too late. But he opens the minds of the blind. He also has the keys of death and of hell, that he can turn men and women into his ways. So those keys in the picture in the prophet hang over the shoulder. And the meaning of the government should be upon his shoulder is that it is his responsibility, a responsibility that he is well able to bear. Look at Keir Starmer, look at Putin, look at the Trump, look at what's happening in South Korea. These are all government leaders, many of them powerful, some of them ignorant. And the Lord Jesus is governor par excellence. So much so that he even governs them. But we won't go into that side of it just now. But he knows how to govern the world that he has made and the people in it. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. And that joy is for the world, even though they don't believe. He is their creator. He is their governor. He is the governor of all people in the world. He governs. Even if they don't acknowledge him, even if they don't respect him, even if they don't obey him, even if they've not heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, he governs. And people may know that he governs because this is, if they think about it, a wonderful world in which we live. When I used to talk to the children, I used to go into the schools and talk to the children, it'd be a nice day perhaps, I'd point out of the room and say to them, isn't that lovely out there today? Wouldn't you like to be out there playing? Which of course they would. And I said, who made it? Could you have made it? And if one or two of them nodded, because they're good at drawing and good at designing, I'd say, well, you can't have any pen or paper. You've got nothing to start with. Looks a bit different. Then I might say to them, do you think that your mum and dad, if you've got one, but I just say family, could design one? Do you think a committee could design one? And we have to come to the conclusion that there is a designer because there is purpose, but that that designer is all powerful. He governs this world. And he governs Satan and he governs the sin that came into Satan's heart. And it will never happen again once the Lord has finally dealt with it with regard to this world. There will be a new heaven and a new earth because this earth has been polluted and it is going to be refreshed and renewed. The government shall be upon his shoulder. But not only the government of the world, but particularly the government of the church, verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice. He reigns over those who belong to Israel, the true Israel. He particularly is the governor. He is the governor of the local church, as he is the governor of our lives. I'm impressed recently about thinking of these things. Lean not to your own understanding. Before the car failed its MOT, we had our ideas of what we were going to do. We had to learn pretty quickly that it was our movement of things, our pressing of things, our controlling of things. Not the Lord's. Now, of course, you have to make plans, but you have to know that if it's not your will, and this Lord, it's the Lord's will. Better for you, probably, but you can't see how it is, you see. But the Lord governs, and he loves to govern his people. It's what he does. He governs them as individuals, but he also governs them as local churches. But I think the thought here is the government of the redeemed people in heaven forever and forever. He is the one who will govern. And it will be governed in judgment. It will be governed in justice. The Lord has all power. And he knows how to govern. They say about the Ipswich manager that he's a good man manager. And there's no way you can actually run something in this fallen world without being some sort of a man, woman, manager. Supremely, the Lord Jesus Christ is a person manager. He knows how to manage you, and you love him. He knows how to manage us all put together as a church, and we love him. And he knows how to manage the whole of eternity, full of the angels who didn't fall, and full of the believers who have fallen but have been converted. He knows how to manage that. All that management is committed to him. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Well, we'll leave it there except to say that this is the child. This is what the child became. We're not children anymore, mostly. And therefore our thoughts should be adults. So we don't goo over baby Jesus. But we do praise the Lord for what he was to become and what he has become to them that believe.